Glad that y'all made it back out this evening. First of all, I want to bring to your attention about the prayer journal. If you've not received one, I have some in the foyer for you to pick up. It starts today and goes through the end of the month. You'll notice on each page, not only is there a calendar there to help you know which day it is highlighted, you have there a little devotional scripture reading over here, a little devotional here, and then down here you will have the prayer list for that day, whether it be your own personal, like first ones, your personal sins, etc. You'll have the widows in there, you'll have our missionaries in there, you'll have our young people, you'll have the whole congregation in there. Hopefully everything is accurate. Betty went over the names, I went over the names, Luis went over the names, Rod went over the names, and then I proofread this 3 times, and then Russ came and proofread it. So hopefully any mistakes in there are going to be for those only who are looking for them. There shouldn't be too many. So if there are, forgive us, use it for what it intended, and enjoy it. The theme this year is Think Like Him, Live Like Him. And so each one of the daily devotionals is focused in on trying to some aspect of something that Jesus did and how we can replicate, how we can mimic or reproduce what Jesus did in our own lives around us. Tonight's is not going to be quite as usual as a lesson as such. Hopefully there'll be some things that we can learn from it. But it's not going to be a sermon as such. I want us to consider a few thoughts, some practical thoughts for 2017. I've heard people say, well, I always make resolutions on January 1st, and then I repent of them on January 3rd. And some people say, well, I don't believe in resolutions. If I find out something I need to do, I just say, okay, we'll just start doing it. So if you use resolutions, if you don't use resolutions, we can negate that consideration, except for the fact we're starting a new year, and what a better opportunity than to start evaluating our own thinking of how we think about things. And so what I thought I would share this evening are some thought in 3 different arenas, 3 different areas, by which we can be better, or as Paul would say, press on toward the mark. How we can press on to be more like Christ. When my children were small, one of the things that I spent a lot of time trying to make sure that Brenda and I emphasized to them is what's important in life. And we taught, and I still teach and believe, that the first and most important thing in life is God. Your relationship, our relationship with God. How am I in my peace with God? And so with my relationship with God, one of the first things I emphasize and I believe is necessary is that we need to seek God. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by Him. He also went on to say that no one is drawn except the Father calls him or draws him. We are to be a people, and we need to be intentional in our purpose of seeking God. See, for us to take and to... Am I still on? Okay. Great opportunity for us to take and to try to learn more about God. So when you talk about putting God first in your life, and you were told in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So if we're going to seek Him and put Him first in our life, first of all, the way to do that is through the Word. That's the way we come to know about God. I believe that we know more about God the Father in the Old Testament and see more of Him in the Old Testament than we do the New Testament. We learn more about Christ, Messiah, and God's desire, ultimate desire for mankind through the New Testament. You know, in the Church of Christ, I've heard people say, well, y'all don't believe in the Old Testament. Maybe some people don't believe in the Old Testament, but most every Christian I know believes in the Old Testament. Because we start with the Old Testament. That's where God is revealed to us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if it's important enough for the Holy Spirit to believe, that needs to be in the very first verse. It's surely important enough for me to learn. Didn't the Apostle Paul say the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning? Okay, there's that again, knowing more. And notice what was he talking about? The New Testament had not been compiled. He had to have been speaking of the Old Testament. So I believe there is a benefit for us seeking God, seeking to know him, and not just what we read incidentally in the New Testament, but in the entire Bible. Second of all, in seeking God, we need to seek to know him, to know God. I remember in my second work, I was studying with a lady, and I've shared this story with some of you before, and one of the hardest criticisms I ever received was from a lady with whom I was studying. And her comment at the end of our second study was, "You know the Bible, you just don't know God. You know about Jesus, you just don't know him." And I believe that lady was amiss in her understanding of me. But I've often thought how important it is for us to know God. Didn't Paul say in Philippians that he counted all things but rubbish for the King James for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Everything's a waste just to know him. And I wonder sometimes how much, I've been wondering during this Christmas season, how much do we actually know Jesus? How much do we know about God? If you were asked tonight, take a piece of paper and write down everything you know about God, would you fill up one side? Two sides? Would you need more paper? Or would an index card be sufficient? If we're going to seek first God and his righteousness, then we need to intentionally seek him. Intentionally seek to know him. And see, your third, we need to intentionally seek to serve him. If you read the bulletin article today, and I hope you did, it's entitled, "Did Satan Win in 2016? And one of the premises that I submit is that Satan, through the means of distractions, kept many people's minds off of God, off of Jesus. Family, if we're going to put God in first in our life, it's going to have to be something that we intentionally decide to do. For example, I don't know how long it's been since you tried to memorize a verse of Scripture. If that's not your practice, let me encourage you to seek to memorize a Scripture. Start off with just one verse a week. That's where you want to start. Rehearse it in the morning. Rehearse it in the evening, each day. Learn a verse of God's Word. Because the more we know of God's Word, the better equipped we are to handle our daily lives. Isn't that what Peter was to say? Through his divine power, he granted unto all things pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence, or glory and virtue. How do we know Jesus? So I would encourage you to take and put the Word of God in your heart. "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, a sin against you." I've said this before, and I hold to it, that many times stress and loss in their life, and they find their hands about at the end. I'm going in and out, or is it just me? Okay, here comes Barry. Modulate my own speech tone if I'm not sure if I'm getting through. Let's try this one here then. Thank you. Many times, even as Christians, when we're going through a hard time, and somebody comes to comfort us, and preachers I shouldn't say bad about that, but when preachers come a lot of times, we try to use a verse of Scripture. Why? The Scripture is that which gives us hope, which gives us strength, which helps us get through. But have you ever found yourself with a Scripture not meaning much to you when a preacher or somebody else said it to you in your time of need or crisis? And the reason why I've concluded is that verse has not been made our own. If I have not taken that verse and made it my own and treasured that verse to understand what it says, then when somebody spouts it off, quotes it, memorizes it, reads it to me, if I'm in the midst of a strife, crisis, tragedy in my own life, that verse is not going to have the power that it would have if I've already made it my own, if I've already cherished it. What do we read over in 1 Corinthians? That God will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we're able to bear without providing a way of escape. Isn't that what promise is? How often does it help when we're going through a hard time? Well, you know God's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Sometimes it just goes off our shoulder, doesn't it? Off our back. But yet if we've come to understand the loving care and the protective care that God offers, it has some power. So I would encourage us to seek God first, to know Him, and then to implement it, to serve Him. Jesus says, you know you're my disciples if you keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's my words. So the first thing I've stressed to my children and to the people around me in marriages, when they come, couples come to me, is seek God first. Be a Christian first, then be a woman, then be a man, then be a husband, then be a wife, then be a child. If you're a Christian first, let that be the basis, the foundation of your whole life. Because if you're seeking to put God first in your life, He will direct your steps and guide you. Second of all, I teach that family comes second. You need, I need, we need to make sure our family holds their priorities, hold our priorities. I don't care whether you're a preacher, elder, deacon, or who you may be. If God's given you a family, you have the responsibility of giving them the place they deserve, right under Him. Now, what does that include? Of course, that includes you take care of, gentlemen, what's the Scripture say? If any will not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. Okay, we got to provide for him. That's not only a roof. That's not only food. I've come to understand that it includes the emotional bank. That includes the spiritual guidance. That includes the refuge from the world. That includes protection from the assaults of Satan. So God comes first, your family comes second. How do we make them help? How do we help them to be our priority? First of all, accept them. Do you have any family members that you'd be okay if they weren't around so much? I mean, you don't have to say it out loud, okay? I have dealt with enough families. I know I am a black sheep, okay? I'm sure if you were to ask my siblings or my family, they'd say, oh, seeing Gary once in a while would be enough. But we all need to have somebody accept us. And when family accepts, how many young people have we seen or that were not accepted by their parents that went on to struggle for the rest of their life? How many husbands or how many wives that were not accepted by other family members, by their spouse, by their children, have had greater struggles in this life? First of all, accept them. Second of all, respect them. Let me say that again. Second of all, respect your family members. It doesn't matter from where you have come. If you were raised in a dirt floor shack, or if you came out of a marble slated dining room, if God puts you in that family, He's done it for a reason. And as I have taught you before, everyone deserves respect. Everyone. Every human deserves your respect and my respect. Respect does not mean we condone or approve of choices that are ungodly. But think about it for a moment. We're made in the image of God. God breathed life into humanity. Does not say that about anything else that God created. Man is made in the image of God with the breath of God. That is respectable. Secondly, it is man for whom Christ died. None other of his creation did he die. Not for the angels that fail. Not for the animals that will give an account. But for man. Everyone deserves respect. And how much more than family? How much more than those that have put up with us? Accept them. Respect them. Three, cherish them. Hold them close to you. Betty and I were talking a while back, and you realize that this year, 2016, for the Dodge City Church of Christ, that either our members or their immediate family, we have had 21 deaths this year. Cherish your family. You don't know when you won't have another opportunity. They don't have to mean they're old. We've seen people who are young leave this world. So accept your family. Respect your family. Cherish your family. Number four and the final one for family. Forgive your family. Forgive them. I cannot tell you how many times I have had people sit across from me telling me and reciting things that their spouse or their children or their parents did 10 years, 20 years, 30 years before. Forgiving of somebody else is as much needful, if not more, for your own soul's condition and your own soul's healing as it is for the other person. Forgive. Scripture tells us that we are to forgive one another. Jesus says, unless we forgive others, we will not be forgiven. You know the verses. But I want us to reflect. If we're going to put God first in our life, and then if we put God first, we're going to put our family second. That means we need to accept them. Respect them. Cherish them. And forgive them. It doesn't take much to sit down and say, but I don't like this about them, and I don't think that's right, and I don't think they're behaving right here, and they have, you don't know what all they've done to me. Anybody can do that. And eternally, what's it going to matter if you forgive them and you get to heaven? And then number three, the third consideration, a reflection for this new year, put God first, put your family second, then put others third. Don't be self-focused. It's too easy to focus in on I, me, my mentality. Notice what Jesus did. If we're going to look at Jesus, how he thought and how he lived, one of the things we're going to notice is that he put the cares of others above his own needs. How many times do we see him wanting to get in the boat and go away from the crowd for some solace? How many times do we find him picking the disciples and going up to the mountaintop for a break? And the masses follow, and what does he do? Send them away or meet their needs? And when you think of others, there's two groups. There's the church. That's fellow Christians. How are we to put them in our priority list? When we look at the Christian family, one of the things that we see is that we have a responsibility to encourage one another. Hebrew writer says, encourage one another daily, as our hearts be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How serious do I take my responsibility as a Christian to make sure people are being encouraged? If I was to ask you to take out a card from the back of the pew and write down 5 people's names in this congregation that you believe need some encouragement, whose names would be recorded? And if we took those 5 names and went to those 5 people and asked them, when's the last time someone has said an encouraging word to you from the body here? What would be their reply? If I was to take those 5 names and ask the body here, when's the last time we prayed for these 5 people? See, I'm focusing on 5, but if everybody did a card, it'd be more than 5. When's the last time we prayed for them? When's the last time we gave them a phone call? When's the last time we invited them for a piece of pie or a cup of coffee, or even last time we gave them a mint in the foyer? We're going to put others above of ourselves, in front of ourselves, caring for others. That has to do with the church family. And to whom should we be closer than our own church family, those who have made the decision of putting God first in their life? I have a responsibility to you, not just because I'm your preacher, but because I'm your brother. And you have a responsibility to me, and your brother on your left, and your sister on your right. We have a responsibility one to another to care for one another. There's also the others who are not members of the church, who are not members of Christ's family. Those outside the body. We have an instruction given to the apostles to be passed down to us. We have instruction the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy to be passed down to us. And that's to make disciples, to help other people come to know the grace and love of our Lord Jesus. And family, I don't know, I'm sure you have heard this before, and maybe I'm just stirring the pot to help you remember it a little bit. But family, sometimes I've seen members approach someone they did not even know and start off a conversation with a subject that was as divisive as could be, never even looking to see where that person was and starting with them. I recounted to you a story of a man who came to visit the church one day. The preacher preached a sermon. As the preacher was in the back, the preacher asked the man, are you a member of the Church of Christ? The man says, no. He says, you know you're lost and dying and going to hell, don't you? The visitor says, I'm only here because my mother recently died and I'm trying to get my footing. And the preacher asks, was she a member of the Church of Christ? The man said, no. Well, you know, she's already gone and died and gone to hell. Nothing can be done about that. It's not too late for you. And the man told me himself, I balled up my fist and I was going to deck me a preacher. Do you have to be a member of Christ Church to go to heaven? Yes. Okay? No apologies. But do you walk up and put your finger in somebody's chest if you care for their soul to nail them? To pin their ears back? Does it need to be taught? Yeah. But is that the way we're to do it? Is that the way that we are to share? How did Paul say it in Ephesians, preaching the truth in love? Are we to be somebody that is going to slap someone and then ask the question, why don't you respond? Please do not misunderstand me. The Bible prescribes and gives us a definite means by which we can be saved. And we can't make it, change it, adapt it. We have to present it the way the Scripture presents it. But I want you to think about something for a moment. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 37, the Scripture says, and the common people, in reference to Jesus, heard him gladly. Do you believe that all the common people agreed with Jesus on everything that he was saying? I've been preaching 37 years, and I guarantee you that I doubt there's been very many sermons that everybody in the audience has agreed with me on everything. And I'm not Jesus. But they heard him. Why? I believe it was because he reached out to their needs and touched them where they were in their life. Did he teach the truth? Yes. Did he teach everything he knew? No. Did he teach them everything they needed to hear at the time? Probably not. Even to his own disciples, what did he say there in Mark? I have many things to say unto you, but you're unable to bear them at this time. Jesus was able to look and say, okay, I present this now. I can build on it later. Family, we're not just looking to baptize somebody into Christ, okay? I truly don't believe, as I was told when I was 8 years old, I get an extra pearl in my crown as many people as I get to come to Jesus. Maybe I'm just the one planting the seed. Remember the woman at the well? The woman who had five husbands and the one she had was not her husband. Remember that? And she asked the question, you Jews say to worship in Jerusalem, and our fathers say worship here, Mount Gerizim. Messiah's going to worship where? You ever think that maybe her Sabbath school teacher had been a little disappointed in her and maybe given up on her? But somewhere, someone, sometime had planted the seed about the Messiah. And it was when Jesus came that he was able to build on what she already knew. If you're a Bible class teacher here, don't give up on your students. And don't think that the teaching that you're doing is not worthy or not good enough or not useful. Maybe you're planting a seed. You are planting a seed that could reproduce years from now. Each of us as Christians need to, in this new year, to be looking out at people to whom we can bless. We'll talk more about that again later. People to whom we can share that which God gave through his Son. As we come to this new year, let me encourage you, put God first in all things. Put your family second, and then put others. By doing that, I guarantee I believe with all my heart. Scripture teaches. You see, I've already given up myself. Isn't that what I did when I became a living sacrifice? Put myself on the altar? But if I will do that, I'll be more thinking like Him and living like Him. I encourage you to make the decision as we start this new year. Set your priorities. Call them resolutions. Don't call them resolutions. Call them choices. Whatever you want to call it. Seek God first. Take care of your family. And seek the welfare of others. There's a way that we can encourage you in any way tonight. Grant us the opportunity while we stand and while we sing.